Well, I'm honored to speak tonight. I really am. I look forward to the times where we can open the Word. I sent you out an email asking you if you knew who that famous person was, and we'll get to that in a minute, but turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. I'm going to have us read together verses 25 and 26. And I believe these two verses go well together. Probably the whole chapter goes well together, but specifically these two verses. So read those if you have them in your Bibles, in your homes, wherever you are. Let's read these out loud. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 25 and 26. Ready? The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Shall be safe. Ready? Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Let's try it all again. I messed you up. Here we go. Ready? Verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Again, Father, we open your word, not as an academic exercise, not as something that's ritualistic, not because of liturgy, but because we know that's how you communicate with us. And because we're thirsty. And because we need you. And we believe what you have to say is more important than what we have to say. So I ask you, dear Father, that you'd open our hearts to your truth tonight. Give me unction, wisdom as I declare your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want you to look quickly at verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor. I am going to mention in the message that there are two snares, two traps. One is the fear of man and the other is the favor of man. And both of these are snares. Can you think of anyone, don't say it out loud, you may have Googled it, you may have looked it up, anyone that you know that is an extremely famous man who spent all his life trying to gain the praise and favor of kings and princes, and died a pauper, poor. Hardly anybody came to his funeral. But today we look at him as one of the greatest men ever in the area of music. Do you know who I'm talking about? Well, that's the second part of what we're going to be looking at tonight. The first part is the fear of man. The second part is the favor of man. But let's look at the first part. Verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, when I read this verse, first thing that came to my mind was the picture of a little puppy dog. A little puppy dog in Southern California. He jumps out of the window of the car during high traffic hour on the freeway. Bumper to bumper. Here's that little puppy dog running in and out, darting back and forth, afraid. You know, so a car runs over his little paw and he cries out, he screams, and another bumper hits him and he's back and forth. It reminds me of some people when they have the fear of man. They're so afraid that they're going to disappoint somebody. So afraid of criticism that they're like that little puppy dog. I then thought of the little alley cat. The alley cat that's in the middle of a huge rainstorm. You've seen pictures of it. And backed into the corner of these trash cans by all these mean, vicious dogs. And looking at these mean, vicious dogs. And I think there's some people that live their life like that. The fear of man. Then I thought of a chameleon. A little lizard that changes colors with its environment. In one environment, it's all brown because the grass is brown. But in other environment, it's green. It turns green, actually, with the green leaves and the green grass blades. But it turns colors. And I think that's so typical of a person that's got the fear of man. But let's look at the verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare. What does it mean to have the fear of man? That's to be afraid of the opinions of men. It's an overwhelming feeling of fear and anxiety. One writer said it's the regulation of one's conduct by the opinion or attitude of morally untrained men, fearing to speak truth and do right, lest it should provoke enmity. Another writer said the fear of man is social timidity. Well, what does it mean, the fear of man? I think that's referring to individuals who are more afraid of offending their friends than they're afraid of sinning against the holy God. This type of fear of man causes someone to be frightened out of their wits because of the criticism they may receive from others. It causes a speaker to tremble before an audience, afraid that someone won't like what he's saying. And so Solomon says the fear of man brings a snare. And the thought is brings a snare means it results in misfortune. A snare is talking about bait or lure or entrapment. So the fear of man causes a person to become trapped. It causes a person to be prevented from living out his convictions. The fear of man destroys a man's freedom. I like what Isaiah 51:12 says. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? One paraphrase says this, and I look at paraphrases as commentaries, says this, so why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear? Another says it this way, why are you afraid of mortal men, of mere human beings who are as short-lived as grass? Isn't that interesting? Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Can you think of anybody in Scripture that had the fear of man? I mean, you think of Peter. Why did he deny Christ? Fear of man. Why did Abraham lie about his wife? Fear of man. Go ahead with the slides. What caused the young man void of understanding in Proverbs 7 to become immorally involved with a strange woman? Fear of man. Peer pressure. Wrong crowd. What caused David to lie at times, to tell a lie at times? Fear of man. What causes Christians to become silent in their witness for Christ? I think about this all the time. What causes a Christian to button up and not witness for Christ? Say it. Fear of man. I think of young people. What causes a teenage boy to compromise his convictions when he's with the wrong crowd? Fear of man. What causes a Christian young person to buy, or older person to buy, ungodly music and fill his mind with that destructive philosophy of the world, even though he knows it's wrong? What is it? Say it. Fear of man. You ever met somebody who's bound by fear of his peers? He won't laugh at a joke unless his peers laugh. He will laugh at filthy jokes because they all laugh. He will listen to the wrong kind of music that his peers listen to. He will look at the same kind of pictures and pornographic materials his friends look at, knowing in his heart it's wrong. He won't pray if his friends don't pray. Let's see, are they praying? Are their heads bowed? Oh, they are. I guess I'll bow my head. He'll dead sure not be spiritual in any area of his life unless his friends approve of it. There's a young lady She'll paint her face exactly like her friends want her to paint her face. She's afraid they'll criticize her. She'll dress exactly as her friends tell her how to dress, whether modest or immodest. She'll go to the place of sacrificing the very purity of her body in order to please her friends. Fear of man. She's in bondage to peer pressure. That's why Solomon says to his son, son, Solomon, talking to probably Rehoboam, the fear of man brings a snare. You know, we've all heard of, we've known of a club that is called the Suicide Club. And young people get involved in this club, and the ultimate of being accepted by their peers is to commit suicide. You can Google that. That is the actual club. So what's the cure of this horrible, I would call it, infection of the fear of man? What is it? Confidence in God. Look at the second part of the verse. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear of man bringeth a snare. The next word is but. Here's the opposite. On the other side, the opposite of the fear of man, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? That word trust means to hide for refuge. It speaks of security. See, the person who places all of his security in the Lord shall be safe, shall be inaccessible, shall be strong, shall be defended, shall be shielded from anger or injury or destruction or damage. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You have a problem with fear of man? Then trust God. Have confidence in God. I like what David said, Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. It's like, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. One very, very popular commentator, Thomas, said this. He says, he shall find that there's no lion, nor any ravenous beast in the way of holiness. Or if there are, that they are chained and cannot do him any evil, which shall not turn out to his advantage in the end. So this is talking about a person who fears God more than man. Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. And this will I be confident. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's talking about someone who fears God more than man. Talking about a person who has great faith in God's power to protect him, and therein he's safe. Another writer says, faith unbinds the soul from fear. So you show me a person who is close to God and has placed his confidence in the Lord, and I'll show you a person who is willing at any moment to stand alone for the Lord. I'll show you Elijah, who will stand against the fury of King Ahab. I'll show you Moses, who's willing to go against the majority vote. I'll show you three Hebrew young men who will not bow to the image, and by the way, wouldn't burn. I show you Daniel, who's willing to pray in an open event at threat of being thrown into the lion's den. I'll show you an Esther who's willing to be sentenced to death for the sake of saving her own countrymen, the Jews. And she's the one who said, if I perish, I perish. Esther 4, verse 16. Standing alone for God, I'll show you the disciples who in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You know, let me just say this. We as a church in the next few weeks may come to the place where this verse becomes our theme verse. Quite a discussion about that in staff. Now we say, okay, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. Who are we going to obey? God or man? Now let's go to verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Now, I'm going to just give you kind of a precursor of what I'm going to be saying. At the end of this verse, when we look at the second part of the verse, I'm going to give you a somewhat lengthy discourse on this very famous man. And I'm excited about it, so hang on. Let's look at it. I think this verse is an illustration of verse 25. Many seek the ruler's favor is a good picture of the fear of man. I think this verse centers around an individual who seeks rewards and seeks approval from a ruler rather than again from God. It's like many people reach out and try to get in front of an authority figure. We call it glad handing. Oh, good to see you. Oh, get out of my way. I'm here in the front. Oh, hi, good to see you. Many people try to seek the ruler's favor. They try to get acceptance or praise from the one in charge. And there are a lot of people out there who strive for acceptance from their leaders more than acceptance from God. They'd rather please their leadership than please God. Now, look at the second part of the verse. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. That word judgment, interesting word. It means every man's determination of rights. Every man's rewards and punishments will be issued from God himself. So the thought is many people glad hand and kowtow to their leaders without considering what God thinks. Realize this. Here's what Solomon is saying. The final verdict will be handed out by God, not secular leaders. So who do we trust to protect our rights? The government or God? Who do we run to first? An attorney or God? So this verse says that many seek favor from rulers, but it is the Lord that we must eventually answer to. Why? Because every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Now let's get more practical. Here's a Christian young person that goes to a secular college, secular school. Teachers assign a book to read that's full of filth. Well, that young man or that young lady knows that God's Word teaches the importance of a pure thought life. I mean, Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. You'll become like what you feed your mind. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, here it is, and bringing into captivity most thoughts to the obedience of Christ, right? No. Siobhan just said amen for those of you out there. And bringing into captivity almost every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? No. God says we're to bring into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. So here's this young person that's gone to a college or a university or sitting in a class for his job. He's required to go to this class. He's afraid of getting a bad grade in the class. So he's going to read anything, even if it's got filthy stuff. He's going to listen to anything, even though it's filthy. He's more afraid, in fact, of disappointing a teacher than of disappointing a holy God. Fear of man. So what happens? In order to get the praise, good grade, from his teacher, he reads the book. And I think it's vital that we teach this verse. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Here's an employee asked by his boss to do something to violate his biblical convictions. And he so much wants the favor of his boss. I mean, he wants a raise. He wants to be next in line for a leadership position. He's doing everything he can to gain favor from his boss. And the boss asks him to cheat. Or to lie. Or to be immoral. Or to drink. And he really wants to please his boss. He wants favor in the ruler's eyes. So he compromises his convictions, fear of man. But remember this, every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. God is the one who will one day pass sentence. God is the one who will one day make judgment. Here's an athlete asked by his coach to do something that will violate his convictions as a Christian. So who's the one that will eventually pass judgment? The coach or the Lord? Every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Remember this. God is the one who will make you prosperous and successful. Not a ruler. God is the one that's going to make you rich or poor. God is the one who will make you popular or unpopular. God is the one who will raise you up or put you down. God is the one that will give you accolades and the applause of man or put you behind the scenes as a servant. God's that one. God's the one that will give you favor in man's eyes, not your leaders. One writer says riches and honor and friendship and hatred are under the control of the ruler of the world. And not a hair can fall from our heads, nor can the least addition to our comfort be made without his pleasure. So I think one of the greatest things I can do, one of the greatest things we can do as God's people, as Christians, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, is to acknowledge his sovereignty in everything. I mean, we realize God's always right. We understand that God knows the end from the beginning. We know that he is the one we must answer to in the long run. Not our leaders, not our politicians, not our employers, not our teachers, not our coaches. I like the fact that Queen Esther pleaded more with God for the safety of her nation than she did with King Ahasuerus. Nehemiah petitioned Jehovah for the safety of his nation more than King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. So what? What do you think about these verses? The fear of man brings a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. You know what I think about it? My favorite verse in the Bible. Do you know what it is? Somebody says, well, I know what it is. John 3, 6? No. I know what it is. Romans 3? No. Romans 5? No. What is it? Proverbs 1:17 is my favorite verse in the Bible. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Seriously. Literally. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. What does that mean? Here's a bird flying around, looking down at a trap, a net. Inside the net, there are all these nice seeds and delicacies for that bird. The trap is ready to spring, hoping the bird will come in and start pecking away. Smart bird flies around, sees the seed, sees the end result of getting in there, flies away. Dumb bird flies down, comes closer, flies away, comes closer, flies away, comes and lands out 10 feet away and starts to step toward it. Nothing happens. Flies away. Comes back in front of the trap. Flies in. Has its focus on the seeds, the sins of the world, pleasures of the world, view of man, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Hops into the net. Boom! Trap bird, dead bird. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Surely that bird is smart enough to know the net's there. And I'm thinking that's what I thought when I saw these two verses. It says the fear of man brings a snare. Surely we know that. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Surely we know that. Many seek the ruler's favor. Sure we know that, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. Thank you. We know that. So why don't we know surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird? We, as children of the Lord Jesus Christ, will face two snares, two traps, two things which will be our undoing. If we're not careful, fear of man, favor of man. Fear of man, praise of man, seeking the ruler's favor. You think about Moses. Moses was more concerned about obtaining God's praise and approval than he was in seeking the favor of kings. Can you think of anyone in history who is all about obtaining the kings, the princes, the rulers' favor, and lost everything? I'm talking about our history. Practical illustration of a man who's all about gaining the favor of kings without understanding that it really is God in the long run. He's the one that will be the one to issue blessings or judgment. Well, this man that I've talked about became, in the minds of men, and I quote, one of music's chief immortals. And when I think about this man, I think a king can promise you a lot, but give you a little. A man who found that to be true was a man by the name of Wolfgang Mozart. He spent his whole life seeking the ruler's favor. He spent his whole life going after rich sponsors, though they only gave him poverty. Let me talk about Mozart for a few minutes. He was a musical genius. This writer says he loved opera, but he poured out an incredible number of works for piano, voice, orchestra, chamber groups. He was a gifted pianist, violinist. He was a gifted conductor. Off and on, he was forced to teach in order to add to the pittance he received for his compositions. Do you know how old he was when he started his musical education? 3 or 4 years old. He started composing short ballroom dances, they call them minuets, when he was very young, just a child. He made his first performance before the public at the age of 6. He played the harpsichord. He became a very famous and well-known pianist, and at this ripe age of 6, He performed in the Vienna in 1762. Emperor Francis called him the little magician. He went on to Paris in 1763, 1 year later, 7 years of age. London at 8 years of age. Italy at 13 years of age. He was a genius. Interesting thing happened in Rome, and I'll just give it to you. During the Holy Week, Mozart was able to hear in the Sistine Chapel the choir sing Miserere by Gregorio Allegri. The composition of this song was so closely guarded by the Sistine authorities, they only allowed one copy of the score, and no one was permitted to make a copy of it. Here's that young man, teenage boy, went home after hearing it once and wrote out the 9-voice score from memory. He only made one mistake. He went to hear it performed the next day, and he corrected that mistake. At age 15, Mozart became the concertmaster of the Archbishop's Orchestra in Salzburg. That man died. Of course, Mozart lost his positions. Favor of man. The new archbishop didn't care much for music. At 21 years of age, Mozart toured Germany and France. He was offered money to write various compositions. He was summoned back to Salzburg. The new archbishop wanted a tame musician. One problem, though, he made Mozart eat all his meals with the servants. So Mozart resigned. There's one thing that haunted Mozart. His poverty. On and on his life went, masterpiece after masterpiece, symphonies, quartets, rondos, dances, various songs, never able to get himself out of debt. I'm going to read this. After this time, he received a mysterious commission to write a Requiem Mass and a command commission to write an opera for the festivities to surround the coronation in Prague of Emperor Leopold II as King of Bohemia. Mozart finished the opera, which he called The Clemency of Titus, but the work evidently did not make much of an impression when it was performed, and the composer's situation worsened. He became ill with typhoid. He began to suffer from illusions and fantasies. It seemed to him that the Requiem he was composing was for his own death. On December 4th, 1791, he gave his pupil, Franz Süssmayr, instructions for the completion of the Requiem. Mozart went to bed and died that night. He was given a pauper's funeral. Pauper, for those listening, means no money, nothing. Only a few friends attended. A sudden storm drove them away. His body was buried in an unmarked grave. He left behind him some 500 compositions, 21 operas, 20 masses, 49 symphonies, 60 other orchestral works, 17 piano sonatas, 29 piano concertos, 6 violin concertos, 45 violin sonatas, 50 other pieces of chamber music, and 40 songs. He accomplished much in a very short time. He began to write music when he was 5. And he died when he was 35. Mozart died in poverty without the favor of the monarchs. This writer says, history in the meanwhile has been kinder to Mozart than his contemporaries were. He has taken his place in the minds of men with music's chief immortals. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. So what? And we realize God's the one that will make us prosper. He's the one who will make us successful. He'll make us rich or poor. Again, He's the one who will make us popular or unpopular. He is the one who raised us up or put us down. He is the one who gives us the accolades and the applause. Not man. He's the one who gives us favor in man's eyes, not our leaders. So one of the greatest things we can do is to acknowledge His sovereignty in everything. God is always right. God knows the end from the beginning. God is the one we must answer to down the road. Not our leaders. Not our politicians. Not our governor. Not our president. Not our employers. Not our teachers. Not our parents. God. So there's two great snares in man's life. Fear of man and praise of man. And the fear of man brings a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Can you say that with me? But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Say that. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. But every judgment, every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. So whether it's like that little puppy dog in the freeway looking everywhere, oh, I don't want to hurt, fear of man, that's the way some people are. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to offend that person. Oh, yes, I'm going to offend this person. Oh, no, I really don't agree with that. Oh, yes, I agree with that. Oh, yes, no, oh, yes, up, down, fear of man. That's a snare. It's a trap. Like the alley cat in the rainstorm. The alley cat backed into the corner. Brings a snare. What are we going to do? We're going to put our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. Knowing that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He will give me eternal life. I can know for sure if I die, I go to heaven. I can put my trust in the Lord and be safe, knowing that my judgment's going to come from the Lord, not from men. Amen? Amen? Father, thanks for your word. We love you. We give you the glory. Lord, there may be someone listening to me that is just racked full of the fear of man. On the job, at work, maybe the fear of man in society, fear of man that might bring the coronavirus and brings a snare. And I pray, God, that this person right now would put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, so they can experience safety. Then there's, Lord, there's those here that's doing everything they can to gain the ruler's favor. They don't care about biblical conviction. They don't care about being faithful to you. All they want is the ruler's favor. Lord, help us to understand that every man's judgment comes from you.